We turn now in the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 21, and we'll read the first 17 verses. So Matthew chapter 21, and we'll begin at verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, and to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were so displeased. And they said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. And he left them, and went out of the city unto Bethany, and he lodged there. Amen. Well, before, shall we pray? O Lord our God, as we turn now to your word, we ask that you would give us understanding, and help us to learn from you and to live according to your ways, giving to you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We have here the account of Jesus clearing the temple. Now, when God speaks or does something, we should take note. When God repeats something, we should really pay attention, because there is something there that we should really be mindful of. When Jesus clears the temple here near the end of his ministry, not only is it recorded three times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels, but it is also a repeat of what happened at the start of his ministry. In John chapter 2 and verses 13 to 22, at a Passover 3 years earlier, Jesus, horrified at what he saw at the temple, made a whip to scourge and drive out the people misusing the temple premises. You see, instead of being a place of worship, the temple had become a trading venue where merchants could take advantage of the worshippers and selling to them, possibly at inflated prices, what they might need for the temple sacrifices. The temple itself was divided into many sections, and the outer part of the temple, the outer courtyard, known as the Court of the Gentiles, is probably where this event took place. This was the place where anybody was allowed to go. Those God-fearing Gentiles could go there and have a place where they could worship God. Those who were ceremonially unclean because of maybe physical defects weren't allowed to go into the inner parts of the temple, but they were able to go here into this outer courtyard. Further in, there were other courtyards where different people could go, and then further in again were the places where only the priests could go, and eventually you come to the holiest place, the Holy of Holies, where the high priest could enter, and then but once a year. So there was like a division. People could go readily into one part and then less readily into other areas. And Jesus, seeing these traders and money changers at the temple, realized that the people that might want to go for a quiet place of prayer were there in the midst of this bustle with the busyness of the trading, the marketplace was taking place. And on top of that, the courtyard was often used as a shortcut across Jerusalem. And all of that was really misusing the temple. It was a place of convenience and business and not a place of worship. And when Jesus looked at what was going on there, he was not impressed. And of course, people came to the temple to pray and to offer sacrifices. Now, in the sacrificial system, an animal or a bird would need to be brought and brought to the priest, who would take that to the altar that was there in the inner part of the temple to be sacrificed. And those who travelled long distances would really come to Jerusalem and seek to buy their sacrificial offerings near at hand rather than bring it with them. Well, the traders had realized, well, there's a market here. We can take advantage of these people and inflate the price. And historical records suggest it could be inflated even 20 times what the normal price would have been. But there was another little bit as well, because people brought their tithes and their gifts, which they gave to the priests. And when they brought money, again, there was a restriction placed on them. The people at that time used either Roman or Greek currency. And the temple authorities had made a decree that people had to pay their tithes and their offerings in Jewish currency. So, of course, you had the money changers there, once again, to take advantage of the people. A thriving business community was there in this outer courtyard. And the priests and the temple authorities were probably very complicit in this. Well, they could earn money by renting out the sites for these traitors. But instead of being what it was intended to be, a place for the worship of God, this outer courtyard had become just a place of noise and hustle, a place to make money. And Jesus is attacking the misuse of the temple. Misuse of the buildings and the hindrance that was being put in place for the true, faithful worship of God. And he even claims ownership of the building. There in verse 13, quoting Isaiah 56 and verse 7, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." Jesus is really stating he is God. This is his house, and the purpose is for prayer. And he goes on to condemn those who are out to make money, quoting Jeremiah 7:11, "You have made it a den of thieves." Well, I want to consider this cleansing of the temple through the people that were involved. There are six groups of people that I've thought about, so we'll be fairly brief with each one. We have Jesus' disciples, we have the traders and the moneylenders, we have the temple worshippers, we have the priests and the temple authorities, we have the blind, the lame, and the children, and we have Jesus himself. Well, first of all, Jesus' disciples. This group of 12 men had been with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, and most recently they had travelled with him from Galilee via Jericho to Jerusalem. They had heard his preaching and witnessed his miracles. They had seen the good works that he'd done. They had accompanied him on that triumphal entry into Jerusalem that is described at the beginning of the chapter, when Jesus was proclaimed as the king coming to his kingdom. And there he was, meekly, humbly riding on a donkey. Very often they had heard wonderful teachings, and quite often they hadn't understood them until when after Jesus died and the Holy Spirit had been sent, and then they were taught to understand more fully what Jesus had proclaimed to them. And when it came to seeing Jesus clear the temple courtyard, they appear to be little more than passive observers. On both occasions, Jesus, by his divine authority, seems to act alone. The disciples, they may have understood his anger, but we don't hear of them giving a helping hand to clear the people out. Could it be that the disciples were so used to what went on at the temple that they lacked the understanding of the wrongdoings? These men, being Jews, would have been to the temple at all the feasts on a regular basis, and they would have seen, well, these market stalls would have been there year after year. So had they become immune, unseeing regarding the problem that the worship of God was being compromised by people worshipping money? The true church is opposed by a formidable enemy in Satan. He uses every means possible to try to deceive us. And sometimes we don't even realize that the little compromises here or there can lead on to error. And the disciples might have been oblivious to the problem that was clearly there in front of them. When we look back in church history, and it's good to do that, we can understand from the mistakes of the past and consider what we do in the present in the light of what we learn. Have we, as individuals or as a church, drifted from the truth without realizing our mistakes? It's easy to do, and we should be mindful that we don't. The disciples, without Jesus, might have missed the problem, but they accept that Jesus is right to oppose his errors. In the event in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." And it's a sound warning to us that, you know, we can so readily let things happen just for the sake of making money. You know, I get very uncomfortable when I go into places of worship that have within them the gift shop intending to raise money to sustain the building or the work there. I get uncomfortable in churches that use such things as bring and buy sales or bazaars, because for the same reason, it is not the work of the church to be raising money. That should be through the giving of God's people. But the work of the church is to present the gospel and to faithfully minister the word of God. Well, the second group, the traders and money lenders. Here were a people taking advantage of a perceived need, and they used the temple premises for their own ends, to make money for themselves. And the issue is quite straightforward, really. They had seen a need. The people coming from afar needed the various things for the sacrifices in the temple. And therefore, they were going to supply the need to help the people. Now, it sounds good, doesn't it? That, you know, there is a need and we are supplying the need. But that good intent had been extended to increased profits and, more than that, turning the place of worship into a marketplace. It was a convenient place for them to have their market, right next door to the altar where the sacrifices were to be given. And, you know, the original intent might have been really, really good. But, as so often happens, the original intent leads one compromise on to another. And the moneylenders use the same logic. The people needed this Jewish currency. Why? We don't know. You know, they should have been prepared to accept whatever currency the people had. But because of that, they were able to take advantage, provide a convenient service, but provide it at the expense of the worshippers. The concept of the sacrifice was that you gave up something personal to atone for your sins. The animal or the bird was something that you were offering, and the shedding of blood was the only means of cleansing in the old covenant. And of course, the sacrificial system points forward to the great sacrifice, which was really quite imminent when this event took place. But really, if you brought, if you bought your animal just there in the courtyard and then went a few meters and handed it over to the priest, apart from parting company with your money, what was your personal attachment to the sacrifice that was being offered? In many respects, what was happening here was encouraging an outward facade, a hollow worship, without it being a heartfelt worship of God. See, people paid money, often excessively, for the convenience of not being put out, of having to bring their own animal for the sacrifice. And the temple authorities and the tradespeople and the worshippers were perhaps complicit in encouraging this outward worship of God without the true understanding of what worshipping God should have been. Yes, there was a service provided to the people, but it was at some expense, and they were robbing the people. Little wonder that Jesus called it a den of robbers. And the words there in verse 13 must have rung in the ears of these traders. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. This was a real condemnation of what was going on, what was taking place. So it's a solemn reminder to us to ensure that our worship and the way that we work and live our lives are honouring to God. You see, the supposed good intention of the traders had become, in effect, sinful. These traders and the people who were abusing the temple in so many ways took away the quiet solemnity of the place and made it difficult for those who truly wanted to worship God. We're moving on to the temple worshippers. Here we find the people who came to the temple with the purpose of worshipping God. They were expected to come, particularly for the special feasts during the year. And those who lived in or near Jerusalem, they had ready access to the temple. But for most people, they had to do the pilgrimage from maybe one end of the country to the other. And their normal place of worship might have been a synagogue in their hometown. But there was an expectation for them to come at these times. And Passover was one of these special occasions when Jerusalem would be full of residents and visitors. And those visiting, particularly with the captive market for the traders that we mentioned. Now, in many ways, they were unfortunate victims because quite likely they couldn't really manage to get what was needed for the sacrificial offerings anywhere but at the temple. But they were also complicit in that they were financing this ongoing abuse. And in the worship of God, we must try to ensure what we do is right rather than what is expedient. It's good to ask, why do we do what we do in the service, and confirm that it is right? The regulatory principle should always be, are we doing what is scriptural? And if we're not, why not? The Jews at the temple were outwardly commendable. They came to Jerusalem as commanded. They brought their offerings and sacrifices. But were they truly worshipping God? Some surely were. Their desire of heart was right. But others might well have just been doing the ritual and nothing else. And we must always seek to obey God and exalt Jesus in our worship, both individually and as a church. Moving fourthly to the priests and temple authorities. These were the people who should have been encouraging true worship. They should have been the ones who were encouraging the people to pray. They should have been the ones who were teaching the people from the scriptures. They should have been the ones who were doing not just the ritual of offering the sacrifice, but actually feeling for the people in their sins and offering the sacrifice such that the people could know the forgiveness of their sins. And what was their focus? Well, their focus must have been on money, because they were allowing this marketplace to be there in the temple court. The priest really should have been serving the people and serving God. Their whole purpose was to intercede on behalf of the people. And that was why God had specified this particular office. It was not something to be done lightly. It was an office that was a calling of from God for a restricted group of people to be able to stand there between the worshippers and their God and to offer the sacrifice for their sin. But we find in this account something different and disappointing. You see, instead of encouraging the people to worship God properly, the priests were doing the exact opposite. They were lining their own pockets and they were condoning wrong practices. Firstly, they looked for ways to extract more money from the worshippers. They allowed the market to be set up, probably at a premium rent. They refused to accept offerings apart from in one particular currency. They possibly even expected the pilgrims to bring sacrifices from the nearby stalls rather than bring them with them. Secondly, they made access to the temple difficult for worshippers. You see, the court of the Gentiles was designated for all people to come to worship God. And they were really being hindered from it. The likes of you and me, we would have been able to go into this outer courtyard, but we would never have been able to worship God because of all the hustle and bustle that was around. Well, Jesus driving out these money changers and traders was really saying, this worship of God is open to all people, not just the favored few. The authorities allowed these unhelpful practices to take place instead of the rightful worship of God. And thirdly, we read that they actively opposed Jesus as he cleared out the wrongful activities from the temple. You see, whilst many came to Jesus and heeded his teachings, the priests and the temple authorities, through seeing his wonderful works, Mark tells us they looked at how they might destroy him. That shows the heart of this group of people was so far from God. You might even say that Jesus clearing the temple this second time set in motion the actions that led to his crucifixion. And Luke reminds us that these priests were struggling. They didn't know what they could do because they feared the people, and the people were hanging on what Jesus was saying. Are you one that is heeding what Jesus says, or are you one that is angry at what he says? Come to the fifth group, the blind, the lame, and the children. Matthew picks out this section of the community in verse 14, whose response to Jesus was commendable. They were people included from the inner temple because of their disabilities, and they were not given much room in the courtyard either. Many people despised and ridiculed these unfortunate worshippers. But things changed when Jesus came. These came to Jesus to hear him and to be healed by him. Their access to God in the temple had been hindered, but Jesus reached out and helped them. Many of the people at the temple were moved by what Jesus taught. Children sang, "Hosanna to the Son of David." People were astonished at his doctrine. People were hanging on him and listening. And after his resurrection, the disciples remembered and believed what Jesus had taught. How important it is to listen and to hear what God declares in his word. By contrast, the religious authorities were angry. They feared Jesus and they feared the people. The people who were rejected, who were looked down on by the authorities, were the ones who came to Jesus and gave him true and genuine praise. Well, finally, we come to Jesus. Everything that Jesus did was for the glory of God and the benefit of his people. Cleansing the temple was not a random act of violence, nor was it intended for others to suffer. These actions highlighted the importance of true God-centered worship being open to all who would seek to come to Jesus. His actions teach us the importance of doing what's right in God's eyes, not what the godless majority might claim to be right. People often say, you know, if we did this or that, we would bring the crowds in, bring the world into the church. Well, no. If you bring worldliness into the church, it is rejected by God. Our job is to preach the gospel. If people are offended by it, so be it. But it is the duty of the church. You see, at the temple, the corruption had affected the true worship of God. We need to make sure we don't raise any such obstacles today. Luke tells us that Jesus taught in the temple daily. He would soon face the cross in a matter of days, but he continues to preach to the people the way to life. And this reminds us that we have a lifelong commission to preach the gospel, because this is what needs to be proclaimed. Are we amazed at what we hear regarding the life of Christ? or are we angered by it? The people listened to him, and many believed on him. And yet there were those who sought to destroy him. Just a few days later, the great plan of salvation was brought to its fulfillment. Jesus, as the great high priest, offered himself to save his people from their sins, to save us from our sins. Has he died for you? The offer is there. Come unto me. Those who trust in him need to heed that call, because he, and only he, can give us salvation. We have a clear choice set before us. Listen to what Jesus says, and the whole Bible speaks of him, and to put our trust in him. And if we don't do that, we reject him and are rejected by him. There were many who heard, who saw, who believed. But sadly, there were others who, when they heard, they were angered and rejected. The words of Joshua to the children of Israel just before his death ring true. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the floods, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And you could say, would you choose the gods of this world, the materialism, the atheism, the rejection of the living God that we see around us? Or would you choose the living God? Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I pray that each one of us would seek to serve the Lord and give to him all the glory. Amen.